Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and let Him be the one who directs your steps. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The scriptures are very clear that it is not in man to direct his steps. We are to live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, this process that I cover in these shows, called the dialectic process, I call it diaprax, simply the praxis or the practicing of the dialectic process, which we all do. You know, you study this philosophical stuff, Hegel's dialectic, and it gets heady. And it's intentionally done that way because if you want to seduce, deceive, and manipulate somebody, you don't tell them up front what you want to do. You literally seduce, deceive, and manipulate them in their learning how to do the process of seduction, deception, manipulation. The Bible says deceived, they're deceived, and take pleasure in deceiving others. In other words, there's a satisfaction in being dialectic in thought. So the Bible is very clear again, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And the problem today that we have is that we are ignorant of Satan's devices. We have learned how to lean to our own understanding and deceived ourselves that we're trusting the Lord with all our heart. Now, the dialectic itself, anytime you take a class, you're going to study the thesis, the antithesis, the synthesis. Even though Hegel doesn't mention it, he really doesn't sit down and break this out in a formless sense. He actually gets you to participate in it, in your reading. So any child or any student who's studying Hegel is actually being drawn into participation. That's the agenda. It's not that you learn external to yourself, but you apply it to yourself. So let's break this down, this dialectic process. There's the thesis, which we would equate to a position. There's an antithesis. Now, traditionally, we would equate that to an opposing position. Now, it's important to note up front that God is not dialectic in structure. The Word of God is not dialectic in structure. Now, men can make it dialectic in structure. They can go in and synthesize it with the world. That's the deception. What harmony is Christ with Belial? See, it's very clear in Scripture. You know, I'm above, you're below. I'm spirit, you're flesh. And so, in the scriptural paradigm, they call it a patriarchal paradigm, a father's paradigm, we can only have antithesis. Other words, there's God and there's man. There's right and there's wrong. There's above and there's below. And only God can resolve this antithesis for some. And we find that after death, there's heaven and hell. So there's still an antithesis. There's either you're there or you're here. You know, there's always this duality from Genesis to Revelation. But Satan came into the garden. He introduced synthesis. And I'll explain that. But first, let's look at the paradigms themselves. There are three basic paradigms. There is the patriarchal paradigm, and you would equate that to the thesis. You come in with a position. Now, to try and make this make sense, if I'm teaching you, and I'm up in front of the class, and I ask you for your position, say we're talking about a social issue, what's your position on this? It's trickery because you're going to eventually find out as we do this discussion that your position isn't from you. Your position is from your father. It's from some other authority. If you're studying math, what is your position on 2 plus 2? It's 4. Somebody gave you that information. See, and then you might have figured it out. But somebody, it's called inculcation. Somebody inculcated. Somebody gave you that information, and you accepted it by faith. It wasn't experiential. Now, we do in science learn things experientially, but that's of the material world. And so the father's authority, let's break that down first, this patriarchal paradigm. There are three elements to a father's authority. If you remove any one of these, you destroy the father's authority. First of all, the father gives commands. And that's not enough. I mean, a parent can tell a child to do something. Again, there's this top-down system the father over the child. And we find this, the husband rules over the home. Desire of the heart of the wife is to her husband. Man is to be obedient to God. So, you know, you serve mammon or God. And so, now, if you serve mammon, see, that's the dialectic. But if you serve God, there's just the antithesis, the duality. We have flesh and we have spirit, but we're following God, who is spirit, and dragging the flesh along. And it's whimpering and crying, and you have to die to it daily. You know, you have to put it to death daily to serve the Lord. You know, deny yourself. That self is always wanting to go with the world. Pick up your cross, which means you're hanging around with other people that want to be of the world, and you've got to be willing to proclaim the truth, and you become a witness for the truth. And the Greek word for witness is martyrius. And so that correlates with a cross. See, deny yourself, pick up your cross. In other words, be willing to face rejection, even by your friends, because you share the truth. And follow Jesus. We are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we find in Christ, he says, when my Father commands, there's the command, that's what I do. And he gives us the same patriarchal paradigm. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. See, and then he delivers us from our earthly father, because our earthly fathers fail. They're not perfect. They are self-seeking. They're just, you know, children in adult bodies sometimes. Sometimes they're tyrants. Sometimes they do, you know, very well. We find ourselves, again, having ability of justifying why we won't have to obey God, because we look at our fathers and say, well, okay, this top-down system doesn't work. But God is perfect. And so first he gives us commands. And then that's not enough, because, you know, as a parent, you can give a command to a child and they still do whatever they want to do. So the second thing is chastisement. God chastens those he loves. Now, this is Hebrews 12. If you want to understand the thesis position of the dialectic, it's, I'm going to change this. That's the trickery, but I'm going to give you structure to work from first to see what is we're being changed from. This is all about the process of change. You've heard the word change recently, I'm pretty sure of that. And that's what this is. We're changing our paradigm. They call it a paradigm shift, but it's a paradigm change. We're changing the way we think and we evaluate the world around us from. Well, what is our foundation to determine what is right and what is wrong? Is it the Father who gives us the commands? And then who chastens us if we disobey? See, again, it's not enough for the parent to give commands to the children. You also have to reinforce it. So he's the author and the authority. Author is part of authority. Now, Hebrews also tells us that if the child refuses this command chastisement, of course, there's reward for a blessing for obedience and chastening for disobedience. And it's all based upon obedience to the Father's command. If the child rejects that paradigm, if he rejects this, what's called antithesis, this tension, the child wants to do something and yet obeys the parent because he knows there's a consequence for disobedience. If the child says, you know, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And we're getting to the synthesis level of this dialectic. God says he's a bastard. Now, a bastard is a child who is not under the father's authority. He's decided, you know, I don't want this top-down system. I don't want to hear the Father's command. I don't want to honor the Father. I don't want to respect the Father. And when he chastens me, I'm just going to call him hateful and intolerant and prejudiced and maladjusted. And he's the one who's going to have to go to the counselor. See, he's the tyrant. He's the wicked one. And so God says, okay, if you reject this paradigm, this way of thinking, then you're cast out. So those are the three aspects of a father's authority. You got to have these if you're going to have a father's authority. The giving of commands, the chastening for disobedience, and the casting out for rejecting the commands and the chastening that comes from disobedience. So that is very clear. I mean, we've all, for the most part, have experienced that in our life. And nature carries that as well. Nature gives us commands, you know. Law of gravity, you know, don't jump off a tall building, because gravity is a set law, and you will be chastened. You know, and if you reject that, you know, then you're not going to be around very long. So That's called the patriarchal paradigm, the father's authority. Now, the dialectic wants to get rid of that. So it recognized the antithesis. Now, the antithesis, we would say, well, it's an opposing position. You know, dad says this, the child says that. But the dialectic changes that. Because if it's just positions, you know, God says, man says, then whoever is stronger is the winner. Because remember, chastening is use of force. And then you can't get the synthesis. If you keep the father's authority in place, you can't get the synthesis. And if the father has the power, if he's got the paddle, if he has the strength that's greater than the child, then the child really cannot deliver himself from the father unless he leaves and goes out on his own, gets away from the father. And by doing that, he becomes a bastard. Now, the father might cast him out because he's rebellious and revolutionary. He's gone past rebellion because children have that, you know, the antithesis. But he's gone to revolutionary in the sense that I refuse. I absolutely refuse to honor and obey you as my father's authority. So the father casts him out, or he might just leave. But he's no longer under that father's authority. Now, he will be judged because God is over all. But the dialectic doesn't, because of the trickery of this way of thinking, negates that from the person's consciousness. I mean, they're just out there on their own. Look at our culture today. No guilty conscience whatsoever for doing whatever they feel like doing. So now the antithesis isn't really an opposing position in the dialectic process. Because if it's an opposing position, then we always end up with this, I'm right, you're wrong. The other person says, no, I'm right, you're wrong, and that's it. You know, end up with majority vote. That's the only way you can resolve the crisis, or somebody stronger than the other person, and or the group, or whatever. And so, to the socialists, see, that's nationalism. You know, we've got the bigger stick than you. That's what they equate to totalitarianism. See, to fascism. You know, that's Theodore Adorno's work, which is foundational to UN material, foundational to our education system today. And I go into that. I talk about Bloom's taxonomy in some meetings, and well, all meetings, but in some presentations on you know, these presentations. And very important to understand that, because Common Core is built off of Bloom's taxonomy, which is built off of Adorno, which is built off this ideology that there's, we've got to get rid of the thesis, antithesis, this opposing position way of thinking and acting. And the only way to do that is the antithesis has to become the child's feelings. Not two opposing positions, but a position that's inhibiting or blocking feelings. So the child's feelings, you know, his impulses and urges of the moment, he wants to do whatever he wants to do in the moment, and dad comes in and says, no, you can't do it. Or you have to do something that his impulses and urges and impulses of the moment don't want to do. But if he does it, then he's experiencing chastening. Now the father, again, I'm jumped around here, but the father's authority has this giving commands, chastening, casting out, those three things. And so his way of thinking, according to the child now, is do right, don't do wrong. And we get righteousness. Now, righteousness is a system. And we find that system not only with God giving commands, chastening, casting out, but we also find it with our earthly father giving commands, chastening, casting out. Now, man is not righteous in and of himself. Our fathers are not righteous in and of themselves. Therefore, they can only give us the system. They cannot fulfill it. Only God is righteous in and of himself. Now, our fathers might act like they're God, but they're not God. And if they act like they're God without recognizing God, they become tyrants. And so it's easy for us to look at our father and say, well, he's a tyrant, so I'm going to get rid of the system. But if you get rid of this patriarchal paradigm, you get rid of the very system that God needs for you to understand him. Now, to those who think dialectic, that's really cool. If we can just simply create an environment where the child's feelings become the thesis. Ah, see, we start with the father's position as the thesis, which is Now, again, if you're in a class, I ask you for your position. You don't have a position other than what your father gave you. As a scientist, you don't have a position other than the facts that you've learned from reading books, or maybe you've experimented and found out something true yesterday, but it's relevant today. And so now you have a position, but it was given to you external from you. And you then learn in my classroom, when I ask you for a position, that you really have none. All you have is your feelings and thoughts of the moment. All you have is your opinion. And so if I can create an environment, a classroom environment, workplace environment, church environment, where we begin with how you feel, we make that the thesis, that instantly makes the father's authority the antithesis. Wow, that's pretty neat. And you won't even pick up on that. You're going to go, amen. Amen. I knew all along I was the thesis. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and Dad just kept telling me I couldn't do it. And he chasing me if I did, and if I really got rebellious, there was the door. And so, he just kept dominating. He declared that he was a thesis. I didn't know. Wow, I'm the thesis. You see, this is what happened in the garden. God was a thesis. He gave Adam a command. And he said, oh, by the way, if you eat of that tree of knowledge, good and evil, dying you will die. Oh, the tree of knowledge, good and evil. What is that? Knowledge. Don't you have knowledge? Well, this is dialectic knowledge. Knowledge experiential. And we see that with when Eve's thinking, she's going, it's good for food, pleasing the eyes. How did she know it was good for food? She'd already experienced what was good for food. How would she know it's pleasing to the eyes? She'd already experienced what was pleasing to the eyes. It was experiential. And so she was looking at the forbidden tree and all the other trees they could have, and she goes, they're common. There's no difference. She's leaning to her own understanding. And then she becomes wise. It's desirous to make one wise. You'll be like God. But here's the catch. Being like God means I can evaluate like God. But the problem is, I can only evaluate through my flesh. God is spirit. He gives me commands, tells me to obey. He chastens me when I disobey. And if I reject that paradigm, he casts me out. And so if I go to who I am, if I go to the child's feelings, his sensuousness, we have touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. Those are all senses. And so they're tied to seeing. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. Now, we do have faith comes by hearing. But see, you hear the Father's command. You hear his words. And all you can do is believe upon him. Because experientially, you haven't been there. Dad's telling you to do something. Doesn't make any sense. As far as your senses go, you're not mature enough. You don't know. You just personally, experientially, you cannot rationally within yourself determine where he's coming from, where he's going. He simply says, do it. And that's what God told Adam. If you do it, you'll be blessed. If you don't do it, you're going to be cursed. And, of course, then we find Eve is dependent on her senses. It doesn't make any sense. You see how it works? And Satan's a facilitator. If you want to be a facilitator of change, he's it. He gives us the dialectic pattern right there. Start with a child's feelings. And it's the way the question is asked. If I ask you a facts-based question, what is right, what is wrong, you're going to respond with, this is right and that's wrong. But if I begin with a feelings-based question, you're going to respond with your feelings first. It's going to be up front. And so Satan's question to Eve was, and it was a statement, an embedded statement in a question, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden. But what that does is called neurolinguistics. It engenders the person's feelings. He didn't ask, okay, what's God's command? What did God command you? She could quote it. It's like Jesus and the temptations. He just said, Dad says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He just quoted Dad. He didn't share his opinion. He said, well, Dad says, Dad says, Dad says. And so he stayed under a father's authority. But Satan came, asked the question as a feelings-based question. Yea, hath God said, which is a question, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. That's a statement, but it's convoluted, and what it does, it sensitizes you. And your feelings come to the front, and she says, now she's paraphrasing, she's sharing her opinion. Your opinion always carries your feelings. And she says, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. Well, okay, we're on the same page there as what God had told Adam. But she's now reshaped it to respond to a opinion-based question. A question that's going to engender how you feel about the situation. And she says, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, nor touch it. Now we have sensuousness. Now we have the child's feelings coming out. And once those feelings come out, then all of a sudden there's a, oh, wait a minute, Dad said. Oh, lest ye die. There's chastening. Oh, there's casting out. There's no chastening at that moment. It's you obey or disobey. If you disobey, you're dead. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's where it began. There's no bell curve. There's no, oh, well, I only broke one. No, you break one, you break it all, because it's the paradigm we're talking about. It's the way you're thinking we're talking about. Is your father your thesis? Is he the one who gives you position? Now, we have earthly fathers that give us position, and there's nothing wrong with that, except to the point of where if they're under God, and they are to be under God, Jesus said, call no man father on earth, for you have one father which is in heaven. Now, today we have children with several fathers, two or more. And they pop between one or the other and trying to, use their feelings and to get whatever they want, manipulate the father's feelings to, to liberate themselves from a father's authority. The only way out of that is to have one earthly father, one heavenly father. See, there's only one. That's a key to the dialectic process, is it has to reject the one. There's only one. See, only one father, only one son, only one way. See, and that's the Father's authority. On the earth, we can bounce all over the place. Well, I don't like you, I'll go to somebody else. See, and so I don't like your position, I'll go to somebody else's position. And so it's impossible to please God without faith. See, we have to come to Him as is, not questioning His authority, not questioning His commands, not questioning His words. It's called faith. And He has to remain the thesis. But if we start focusing on our feelings, if somebody comes in the room and asks you, today, somebody asks you how you feel, you're in the dialectic. Boing, right there. You're in it. Well, how'd you feel when so-and-so said that? Well, it didn't matter. It's what is right. Remember, Dad says what's right, what's wrong. Now, the child, we all come into this world with this, the child is based upon approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. That's sensuousness. That's touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. That's of the world. All that's of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Lust of the flesh, that's the touch, taste, sight, smell, sound that lets us know what's going on around us. Anytime you come into an environment that engenders pleasure, your nervous systems will pick that up, get to your brain, that information, and dopamine's released in the synaptic gaps in your brain and the nerves along the way to your brain between them. And then all of a sudden you become aware of something pleasurable. And it's the dopamine that makes you aware of it. And then you look into the environment of what you touched or tasted or whatever it is that was pleasurable. You look into the environment to find it because you want it. You like it. Now, once you locate it, then you use your muscles to acquire it. See, and if I can control this object that stimulated this dopamine, this pleasure in me, then I can have more pleasure. I can augment a world of pleasure. And so it's a child's nature to approach pleasure and to avoid pain. That's a child. We all come into this world like that. You look at a child, you put a toy there or something that's pleasurable. They've found some pleasure in it in the past, or maybe it's new, and you let them play with it, and wow, they're getting dopamine. Man, they're hooked. It's a drug. I just say two-year-olds are druggies. They're just chasing dopamine. Now, when the father comes in and says, oh, you can't do that, or you need to do this instead of what you're doing, which gets you off the dopamine, you know, gets you off the drug. And there's nothing wrong with dopamine. You know, if you like the smell of fresh baked bread, that's dopamine. You like beautiful sunsets, that's dopamine. If somebody compliments you, and you do, you know, you need encouragement on things that you do when you're doing them right, that there's dopamine involved. And so if you don't have any dopamine in you, I don't want to be around you. You're depressing. But see, Bob says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So when you give the child the toy and you say, put the toy up, and they don't, and then you chasten them, or you take the toy away, for instance, and put it up, and then that little hand comes out. By the way, that hand that you and I have sometimes struck at our parents, you know, or your child struck at you, that's a little Karl Marx in it. See, Marxism wouldn't work if it wasn't in you already. That's your feelings. Dad, you hurt my feelings. I'm hooked on that drug. I want that drug, and that toy stimulates that dopamine, and I'm really not in love with that toy, but I'm in love with the dopamine. It's the only thing in the room that's giving me dopamine, because you're not. You're repressing me. You're alienating me from my own nature, from the world. So you're the source of antithesis. You're the source of tension. You're the source of anxiety. Now, the Lord reveals to me as I'm studying all this thing, this process, you know, how this works. If you love the Father, if you love your Father, his walls of restraint, his walls of protection are a blessing to your soul. You'll have peace. If you love, see, chastening produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Chastening comes from the Father who's given you what is right and what is wrong, and he's brought you into that realm. This is right and that's not, and you're happy, you're content. You have joy in doing what's right, and you have peace there. But if you don't love your Father, his walls of protection, his restraints in your life become a barrier to the carnal desires of your flesh. And so if we start with your carnal desires of the flesh, if you start with pleasure, if you start with how do you feel, all of a sudden the Father becomes the antithesis. He becomes the repressor. He becomes the source of alienation. He's the source of prejudice. He's the one who's caused all the problems on the face of the earth. Now, we're into Gnosticism. See, in every facilitator of change, if your minister gets up behind the pulpit and he says, well, I'm going to facilitate change, and the first thing you're going to have, we're going to focus on how we feel. We're going to do polls and surveys and feasibility studies, synergistic programming, all these socialist programs in the church, we're going to start out with how you feel. Now we're in the dialectic. Because, see, God says preach and teach. It's not, well, how do you feel? Hey, Peter, how do you feel about me? You know, no, who do you say that I am? Give me your position. And Peter's response is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response is, you know what, Peter, that's not your position. Because you guys don't have any position. You see, it wasn't until after Pentecost they had position. They spoke with authority. Ah, you see that? Isn't this awesome? It's okay. But at that point, Jesus said, this came from my Father. Peter, you gave me position. You gave me out of your mouth. You have a position. My Father gave this to you. I'm going to build my church on this. My church, my assembly, my congregation, the called out ones, are built on my Father's authority, not on how they feel, not on sensuousness, but in his love, not in their love for one another. Yours. Yes, we're to love one another, but we can't love one another because the only person you love in yourself, when you're hanging around people you love them because they stimulate dopamine in you. That's why the Bible says vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You're no different than that child who loves that toy. And eventually that child can love the toy more than they do you, the parent who gave them the toy. And eventually you're going to love these people around you more than you do God who gave them to you. See, and so if the focus is on your feelings and not on what the Father's command is, And again, what messes the world up is they don't understand the Spirit of God. See, God gives us joy unspeakable. You can't explain it. Peace that transcends understanding, because it's Spirit. It's His Holy Spirit in you. But the world doesn't have that, so the world can only look at the child's feelings. Look at your feelings. How did you feel when Dad told you you couldn't do something you wanted to do? That's the opening statement in class. And that statement alone is no different than what Satan did with Eve in a garden. And all of a sudden, sure, her response is, well, I felt I ought to be able to touch it. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. If Dad hadn't told me I couldn't, I woulda. Oh, but he said I died. And Satan said, oh, you won't die. You're safe. You're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. This is our culture today. This hasn't happened by accident. It's been engineered.